We are coming to you live again from KWOJ 102.5 in San Angelo, Texas. Now, this station is a work of the Ninth Main Church of Christ, and we know that we have people across the country tuned in tonight, and we're happy to have you. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Philippians 2, so go ahead and grab your Bible and be turning there. Like we did last week, Mike Bonner and Brian Braswell will be leading our thoughts. So while you're at it, and go ahead and grab a pen and paper to take notes with. In just a moment, I'll be giving you our contact info so you can reach out with your questions or comments about our study. Now, like we did last week, we'll be addressing those live, so if you want to get those to us, we'll be happy to address those. If you want to, you can also tune in over the internet by going to our website, kwoj.org, or if you have Alexa, tell her to play KWOJ. While we're live for the next hour, we'll be monitoring our phone line and email account to take your comments and questions. So even if you just want to reach out and let us know you're listening, we'd love to hear from you. While you're at it, tell us if you're tuned in on your FM radio or through our website. Let me go and give you that contact information. If you'd like to text us during this evening's study, we'd be more than happy to address those on the air. Text us at 325-284-8182. That's 325-284-8182. Now, we won't be taking live calls like we did last week, but if you want to call anyways and leave a voicemail, we'll try to respond as quickly as we can. If you want to email your comments or questions, you can send those to us at BibleStudy@KWOJ.org. That's BibleStudy@KWOJ.org. One more time, our phone number for text is 325-284-8182, and our email address is BibleStudy@KWOJ.org. Now, before we start our study, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word and to know your will for us. Thank you for the health of our families, for the jobs that we have, and the physical blessings that we know come from your hand. Pray that you will bless our study tonight. We also ask that you will bless our doctors and nurses, and that we will make advancements towards finding a cure for this virus if it be your will. We also hope, dear Lord, that we will respond to this situation by drawing closer to you, that our country will trust you more, they will lean on you, and that we also seek to renew our zeal for heaven. We love you, and we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Appreciate those words by Brother Stephen and the prayer that he offered to God on our behalf. It's interesting that talking about Philippians chapter 2, considering the very mind of Christ and what it will take for us to overcome, for us to be victorious, for us to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." It's going to require us having the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. I considered some of the great blessings we talked about on last week, Brother Brian and I, and some of those blessings that are found in the first four verses of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. I think about how Paul said that he wanted them to fulfill his joy by being like-minded. That required humility. Having the same love, that requires humility. Being of one accord, one mind, all of these things require humility. And then he goes on to say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, the New King James Version, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. Six things right there that require humility. But I like the last one in verse number 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. All of these blessings are found in humility. You can't really accomplish these things unless you're striving to have the mind of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes, because the very foundation of having this mindset is being humble. And Brian, when we have the mind of Christ, and we consider the great context of this particular book, what comes to your mind?
What comes to my mind is that the Bible says that this mind was in Christ Jesus. And it's practically explained by the inspired words you just read in verses 1 through 4. In Philippians 2:5, the King James Version says, "Let this mind be in you." A differing translation says, "Adopt this same attitude." It's kind of an interesting take on this, but the attitude that then transfers into practical things that we can see in Christ Jesus.
Right.
You and I were talking about this before the broadcast hour here, about how Christ had to come down to demonstrate this humility.
That's right.
And in coming down and going through all that he will go through, he will demonstrate perfect humility, if I can say it that way, for you and I to see, so that then he can be exalted. He can be lifted up ultimately after the cross, after his death.
That's right.
So I'll stop there and let you kind of continue with the thought here. But humility is perfectly demonstrated in Christ, and thus we can too also make that application in our lives, as you just read there in verses 1 through 4.
And when I consider, you know, even the contrast in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not going to turn there, but verses 6 through 16, Paul there makes a point to the church at Corinth, Brother Brian, and in that point that he makes a contrast between the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. Well, the wisdom of men, when it comes to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in the book of Philippians, if a person who is relying upon their own wisdom, the wisdom of men, the carnal mindset, they're usually doing these things for their own benefit.
That's right.
But when a person has the mind of Christ, they're doing this for the benefit of the kingdom. They're doing this for the benefit of the individual themselves, and they're going to reap the benefits as well. However, when we consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the wisdom of men cannot instruct God. And so this is why we go to God's wisdom. This is why we go to his mindset. And in verse number 16, Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ.
I think it's similar to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 700 years before Christ, in chapter 55, I think it's verse 8 and 9, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts.
That's right.
Purely stated, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts.
That's right.
And so we should be very thankful that the mind of Christ has been revealed. And I want to just say it's been revealed in the gospel of Christ. If you back up to chapter 1 of Philippians, he says that there in verse 27. It's really the continuation of this thought in Philippians 2, if you ask me. Only let your conversation or manner of life, and again, I'm reading from the King James Version here, but only let your manner of life or conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then if you look at verse, well, the latter part of verse 27, he says, I want to hear of your affairs that ye stand fast. See the proactive nature of this. This is not an idle thing, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we were all governed by our own will, our own desires, without the mind of Christ, what would the world look like?
It would probably look like what it's looking like now.
I think the pandemic, I think that we can see the confusion and the chaos. And so without the focus of Christ, the cross, the mind of Christ here, I'd be lost.
That's right. That's one thing I really appreciate in verse 6 through verse number 8. Let's read that together. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. There are a few things I want us to consider and want us to study in these passages. In verse number 6, we see that Jesus was in the form of God. That's powerful because we know that God is spirit, John 4:24. We know that God is mind, Job 7:17. We know that God is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He has all of these attributes about himself. God is love. God is wrath. We have all of these attributes, Brother Brian, that God is, and especially the idea of him being omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnibenevolent, all good. We have these things, and Jesus, he actually suppresses this.
By humility.
By humility. That's the whole context, Brother Brian, is about humility, lowering yourself, lowering yourself. And so Jesus, being in the form of God. Now, it's interesting, in John chapter 5, verse number 37 and 38, Jesus says something to those religious leaders, and he said, you have neither heard his voice, now listen to this, friends, nor seen his shape. That tells us that there's an essence about God. Well, I thought God is spirit, but even in that, there's an essence about God. Well, we know that he has characteristics. We know that he has a mindset. We know these things, and so Jesus, he suppresses all of this to come down for two forms. Number one, the form of a servant. Number two, the form of a man in one. And so Jesus suppresses himself in order to serve not only God, but to serve man. And so we have this lofty idea of God coming down in the flesh. Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23, Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. And so here Jesus comes down, and he comes down to be a servant to serve man. He comes down in the flesh, and that's to identify with God and man. And then he does even more, Brother Brian. He dies. But where does he die? He didn't die in the back room somewhere on the bed. He died on the cross. The most horrific and most embarrassing way to die for a person. God did that for us, Brother Brian?
I think that that passage you brought up in John 5 is very interesting and enlightening when you put this in place with what you're saying. I want to make this point before I emphasize something else in John 5, because I do think it's parallel. Remember, he says there in Philippians 2, he was equal with God.
That's right.
He was not any less God, even though he humbled himself, like we've said. The word fashioned or became a man, fashioned himself as a man there, it literally means comprising everything of a man.
That's right.
A human being.
That's right.
But yet still equal with God. That's a very, very important passage to all of Holy Writ, because this passage demonstrates that he was God in the flesh, as you said, Emmanuel. But going back to John 5, as he's teaching in the flesh before the cross, and he says, you've neither heard his voice or seen his shape, they couldn't even identify him as the God-man.
That's right.
They could not recognize exactly what Paul's saying here. But look at the following passages in John 5, 38 and 39. He points us right back to the key, the only way we can see him.
That's right.
Is it's still through the word. And so he says in verse 38 of John 5, and ye hath not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now all the actions and deeds of what Jesus was doing would confirm his person. We've pointed this out. Many people were seeing it. Remember Nicodemus in John 3, verse 1, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. I mean, a man with authority. He comes to Jesus by night, and he says something very important there. He says, we know. Mm-hmm. Now, who's the we there in John 3, 1 and following? Well, it must have been the other Pharisees he was associated with. He says, we know that thou art a teacher, a man come from God, because no man can do these things, these miracles, these signs, these wonders. Now, to stay with the context, look at John 5, 39 now, back to the passage you brought up. They could neither hear him, they didn't hear his voice, and they couldn't see him, his shape, the physical attribute. They couldn't identify him as the God-man because they didn't have the word abiding in them. Nicodemus must have had a little bit more abiding in him. Something else was abiding in him. But then look at verse 39. He points right back to the Old Testament scriptures.
The word.
And says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
And with that being said, we understand that it is the word of God that's going to teach us how to be humble.
Think about this, Mike, and maybe I'm segueing just a little bit here, but if we have the mind of Christ revealed here in the Bible, the New Testament, as we've seen there, adopt or let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, the revelation of God, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, search the scriptures in John 5:39, for they testify of me.
That's right.
Even the Old Testament was the mind of God really revealing the mind of Christ that was coming.
That's right.
It's all about Christ.
It's about Christ.
Anyway.
It's about humility. And it's also about sacrifice. And when you think about what Jesus did on that cross, Jesus sacrificed himself. This is a point that we need to emphasize more in our homes. We need to emphasize this more in our communities, in the church, even with ourselves. And the reason why is because Jesus gave up a lot in order to save mankind. Could have left us in our sins. If Jesus came in the form of a man and just died but wasn't raised, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll still be in our sins. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says he was raised for our justification. And so it was important for Jesus to sacrifice himself. And it cost him something. And it reminds me of 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 24. You remember when David, he counted the children of Israel and the children of and Judah and these mighty men. And, well, this was a sin. And God gave him an option of what type of punishment that he would have. Well, we understand that when it was time for David to make a sacrifice, Arana wanted to give him everything that he needed to offer the sacrifice unto God. And David said, I will not offer anything unto God that costs me nothing. A sacrifice. And friends, when we think of sacrificing, that's almost, well, we don't even think about it. People don't want to sacrifice anything. It cost us, even in this country, it cost us something. It cost us blood. It cost us lives in order for us to experience the blessings that we have even today. Well, what about the blessings of being in Christ, having our sins washed away, being brothers, able to hug one another's neck and say, hey, I love you? Well, it cost somebody something. It cost Jesus his life.
This is the this must be the practical application then of the mind of Christ, which is humility demonstrated in sacrifice.
That's right.
And that's what Christianity is supposed to look like.
That's right.
That's what we're supposed to look like. If we don't humble ourselves and become like Christ, a servant, then what are we? And we're not humble.
And the question is, what are we willing to pay?
That's right.
Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me.
I read an interesting quote today as I was reading earlier, and it comes from the military, and it said some men are willing to quit, and some men are willing to die before they would ever quit. I thought that was an interesting statement from a military background.
Question we have to ask ourselves, even in Christ, are we willing to die? And truth be told, at baptism, we died. We died to self. That old man died. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 10. That old man died. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. Old man died. And now we're raised to walk in the newness of life. We're a new man, a different mindset. We don't belong to ourselves. Hold on. Our lives are not ours anymore, Brother Brian.
2 Corinthians 5. New creature in Christ, a new creation.
So should we be protecting? Should we be protecting something that don't belong to us?
We ought to be cherishing this opportunity.
It is an opportunity beyond measure. And Jesus, I love how Jesus went to the cross. And him going to the cross demonstrated, not my will, but thy will be done. That took strength, took courage, took tenacity, fortitude. And that's something that we have to learn. We have to learn these things. Hebrews 5, verse number 8, though he were son, yet learned he obedience.
That's right.
By the things which he suffered. And so this life, going to the cross, we know for a fact, friends, that when Jesus went to the cross, they didn't give him a sticker from the blood bank. No, he died, and he got beaten. He got beat bad. But he did that for us. He humbled himself for the world. What about Romans 5, verse number 8? God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Where did Christ die? On the cross.
It made me, you're making me think of a passage that's probably very popular, very known, but it certainly parallels exactly, and Jesus was teaching this while he was alive in the flesh, before the cross, in Matthew 16:24 and following, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, because we would all have to bear our own cross, our own burden. The Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens and helping each other, but at the same time, we all have to bear our own burdens. Right. If you keep reading in Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Is that not what Christ will perfectly demonstrate? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then this mighty passage in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so here Jesus himself, preparing people before the cross, is telling us that if we want to have the mind of Christ, then we're going to have to humble ourselves like him and take up our own cross and follow him. It's a wonderful point.
Brother Brian, I believe verse 9 is worthy of our consideration tonight. Because when Jesus went to the cross, which fulfills Psalm 16:9-10, we understand that God didn't leave his soul in Hades. His body, his physical body, didn't see corruption. And God highly exalted him. I think we was talking about Matthew 23:12 before the program tonight. And in that verse, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And in that verse, Brother Brian, what does that verse say? Do you have that verse handy?
I sure do. But I'd like to read verse 11.
Yes, sir. Read it, please.
And 12.
Go ahead.
All right. Matthew 23:11-12 says this. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant.
Wow.
And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that we can humble ourselves and God will do something magnificent in our lives. He will exalt us.
In James 4:10, the same principle here again.
Great point.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
How about 1 Peter 5:6?
That's another passage in the same principle, same context, same idea.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Friends, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be humbling ourselves. And really, the blessing of the coronavirus right now is that it ought to be teaching us to be humble, to be looking at our lives. You know, we love to see good days. We've had some great days in our lives. Right now, to some, these are not really good days. Depends on your perspective.
I was talking to Stephen before the program, and we were talking about the fallout and some of the implications that we may have to deal with after this, with this social distancing. And I said one of the things I'm learning more and more, and I think I mentioned it last week as well, is how much I miss the assembly, how much I miss my family, my brethren.
That's right.
I'm starting to realize how important it is to be together.
That's right.
Because there is a great importance in that. And we can't lose sight of this. And so, again, what do we value? What do we see in all this?
You make an excellent point there, because in that, the exaltation of humbling ourselves before God, God will never let us down. If we lose our lives, if we die, God won't let us down. He'll raise us up one day.
Well, this is exactly what's in the heart of the Apostle Paul. I'm amazed at his conviction as I've studied this book with you for the last 2 weeks now. And you go back to what we were talking about last week in chapter 1, where he says in verse 23, he is caught between two ideas, combating ideas, I think is the idea. And he has a desire to depart.
Yeah. Why? Is that wrong? Is that wrong for him having that desire? Because
Well, it can't be wrong because
exactly.
he's saying it with perfect humility
That's
from
right.
his own. And again, perfect in the sense of completion or fulfillment. He has a mature faith.
That's right.
I think that's the idea that I mean when I say that. He had a desire to depart. Every Christian who's maturing in Christ ought to realize the great benefit. And so that's where he says in that passage of Philippians 1:23 and verse 21, to die is gain. To
That's
die
right.
is better. We should never lose sight of that. And so there's purpose in life. We know that.
Yes, sir.
The purpose, though, is right here in being humble.
That's right.
Being a servant, having the mind of Christ. Without that, Mike, there certainly is great benefit. Without that, there is a terrible problem, though. And that's the problem of disharmony, disunity. And so without this mind of Christ, there can be no harmony. And it all goes back to humility, like you said.
And so with that mind of Christ, we understand that God will exalt us. We don't have to exalt ourselves. As a matter of fact, I love the Bible because it's one of the greatest balancers in life. Those who are arrogant, God will bring them down in his due time. Those who are humble, God will bring them up. And so the way up is down. The closer I can get to the ground spiritually, the better off my life ought to be. Doesn't mean it's going to be peaches and cream. Doesn't mean everything is going to always go my way, but it's going to go God's way.
We say that a lot, and I like that statement, everything's not peaches and cream. There are good times and bad times, but the Christian, even in the bad times, can see the value.
Sure.
Paul in Philippians chapter 4, the same book, we talked about this earlier, he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound.
Yes.
Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
Right.
Sounds similar to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about a time, there being a time for certain things. And when you think about that, the Christian, the godly person, has a mature faith that then can recognize what we're dealing with.
Excellent point. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Some people don't have any pleasure in these days.
Sure. The flesh is going to hurt. I mean, I'm not 50 yet, but I'm getting closer, and my joints, they are not the same as they were when I was 30,
That's
35.
Right. That's right. And the perspective that we need to have is that we have a new body waiting for us.
Mm-hmm.
There's a new home waiting for us. And so the humility of Jesus Christ coming down, demonstrating to us, Brother Brian, how to live, God highly exalting him and giving him, the Bible says, the name, which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we keep those things in mind because he is the one we're serving, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus can come down and do it, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 demonstrates to us that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, that context is suffering.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of suffering going on. And we're mindful of that. We want to be sensitive to that, but we also want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we're going to take a little quick break. Brother Stephen has a little bit of information he wants to share with our listeners, and then hopefully we'll be right back.
I want to take just a moment to remind you of our contact information in case you're just tuning in. If you'd like to text us your comments or questions, we'd love to get those from you. We'd love to address those live on the air. Again, you can text us at 325-284-8182. That is 325-284-8182, or you can email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org.
You know, Brother Brian, looking at Philippians 2 and verse 12 and following. And hopefully we'll get through some of these passages and really hope we get to Epaphroditus. Want to look at some things concerning that great man of God there. But verse 12 is comforting in so many ways, because when everything is topsy-turvy around me or people are questioning your faith, I like to tell people, can I work out my own salvation, please? Because I'm going to stand before God to give a judgment of the things that I've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Nobody's going to stand before God for me.
That's right.
And this is why we have to be sensitive. This is why we have to be aware of what brethren are going through and take a step back. Take a step back and be mindful that we're brethren. Regardless of what's going on in their lives, be mindful that they're working out their salvation and they need the room to do that. We ought to give them that room.
We have to. I remember a faithful mentor who has certainly gone on to his own reward. Bill Grady, preacher of the gospel, used to tell me all the time, Brian, you have to give people time to repent. The word repent meaning change. In Philippians 2, verse 12, one of the most encouraging passages, again, for the faithful child of God, is that we have the privilege of working it out. God wants us to work it out. He doesn't want us to give up, though. In that passage, in that principle, the idea there is to not give up. And if you'll notice there, he says, as you have always obeyed. And he's encouraging them to continue their obedience without his presence there, his person. And so there's a sense in which we have to mature, grow up. I think of the application of children, raising children. I hope that we're not raising children to keep them at home. Amen. I hope that we're raising them to grow up and become mature adults, faithful children of God, to go and do the same, work out your own salvation. Right. That day is coming. And so, again, another idea from this is that what we do is work.
That's right.
And obedience. It's not an idle, passive matter. Christianity is a very diligent matter. Makes me think of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. These days, what we're dealing with are not days to run from God.
That's right.
That's the scary thing right now, is as we're being told to self-quarantine and socially be distanced and so forth, it's almost antagonistic to the entire call of the gospel, which the call of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14,
brings us together,
is to bring us together into one body, the church of Christ.
That's right.
To assemble and to do things. And so we are very, very concerned about what's going on. And as you said, we should be very sensitive and allow people to work out their own conviction. But that's why we're doing this here. We're studying the Word of God.
That's right.
We're trying to implement these truths.
And in that, one thing I love about verse 12, I took notice of the language, the original language. Paul first addresses them as a whole, as a whole. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as y'all, that's, I know that's Texas for, you know, in the plural, as y'all have always obeyed. So he addresses them as the church at Macedonia, the church at Philippi. But then he brings it down to the individual by telling them to work out your own salvation. And I love that, what Paul did. Okay, he addresses the whole, and then he addresses the individual. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, we understand that the individuals make up the whole. We are the church when we're together. We got to stay together. But there are a few things that I wanted to bring out. I was taking some notes earlier and thought about four little quick points. Number one, we see true loyalty by the Macedonians. True loyalty. He says, as y'all have always obeyed. True loyalty. That's really what God is looking for us in us today. True loyalty. Number two, terrific integrity. Terrific integrity. Not in my presence only, but also in my absence. There is something beautiful when you know that that people are trying to do what is right, even though no one's watching. It's beautiful to have children that you know that they're trying to do what is right, because even when mom and dad are not there, you know, even in our own personal lives, Proverbs 15, verse 3, don't want to get too far off into that, but the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Mm-hmm. And so we understand that we ought to be doing what is right. We ought to be doing that which is holy, because, number one, we want that terrific integrity. So what? You don't have 50 people there, 100 people there, 1,000 people there. If it's just you and God, you ought to do what is right because you want to please God. And so that determines what I look at on my telephone or on my computer, what I'm listening to. Well, I want to be a person of integrity. And Paul says, y'all wasn't doing right because I was there. Y'all was doing right even though I wasn't there. And so let me make a couple more points, Brian. I see you chopping at the bit. You want to say something real quick.
Now you go ahead, Mike. That's a great point. I am chopping at the bit, but that's a great point.
But number three, there was a tremendous effort. And the tremendous effort that they were working out their own salvation. And he's encouraging them, work out your own salvation. And the idea there is to make every effort to obtain salvation. That's the word work right there. And then lastly, a triumphant trauma. Now, the reason why I say trauma, because the Greek word for trembling is traumas. Now, notice the definition of this particular word is used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his own ability completely to meet all the requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. And it caused me to think about Luke 17 and verse number 10. And you remember in Luke 17, verse 10, and what it was said to Jesus there, Luke 17 and verse number 10, notice what the Bible there says. The Bible there says, so likewise, Jesus speaking, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. You know, it is our duty to be a people of tremendous effort. It is our duty to be a people of terrific integrity. And it is our duty to be a loyal, trustworthy people, Brother Brian.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Come on now.
It's hard to contain sometimes your conviction. I was glad that you mentioned the words fear and trembling, because I think there's a direct correlation to the idea of humility there. If we don't have fear and trembling in us, then we don't have the right mindset. I've made this comment to you, Mike, on several occasions based on this very passage.
Mm-hmm.
I have more faith in God than I do myself.
That's right.
I look at verse 13, not to take away from your notes,
mm-mm,
but if you watch there, the continuing thought, he says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, some might think that God is doing this for me without me doing anything for myself. That's mm-hmm. not what that's talking about.
That's right.
The idea of working there is the idea of energy. How does God work in us? How does God create conviction in me? Well, you can see this word if you look at it from the original language, and it's mm-hmm. the word energeo in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where it talks about the Thessalonians having received the word of God, the actual epistle there that they had received, that epistle that we're reading is the word of God. And he says, which effectually worketh in you. That word there is the same word, energeo. The energy that we get from God, God working in us, comes from his word.
That's right.
Now, again, if I don't receive that with fear and trembling or have that humility, then I cannot perform righteously the commandments of God. And so, as you said in Luke 17:10, what a great passage.
Yes.
That we are just doing our duty.
Just doing our duty.
I heard a guy the other day, a Medal of Honor recipient, when they were describing the great feat, you know, this thing that got him that medal, the highest medal that we can give in our military. And he simply said, I was doing my job. That's all he said. Now, that's a very interesting attitude. Let this mind be in you. I don't know, Mike. That's a great point.
Well, it goes back to Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And let's encourage one another right here. God is not in the business of not completing the work.
And it's a good work. And the word work, there's the same root word that we're talking about over here, energy, or it's the word transliterated into English, energy.
That's right.
But I love that passage there in Philippians 1:6 that we talked about last week, and now maybe this is giving more light to this passage today, having a week to contemplate these principles. This is God's work. He began the good work in us, but it's the same thing he calls the gospel there of Christ in Philippians 1:27. It's the same equivalent, the grace of God that bringeth salvation in Titus chapter 2, and so on and so forth. Wonderful principle here.
And so with that being said, Brother Brian, he's going to complete it until the end of Jesus, until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can't stop before he stops.
If we give up, we gotta quit, stay with it. Number one, as you said, that's not humility. That's something else.
We got to stay with it.
Got to stay with it.
Got to stay with it. So the being faithful, God wants us to be faithful. And so appreciate that point that you made there, especially in verse number 13, because it is the energy of God, both to will and to do. Why? For his good pleasure. If there's no other reason to hang in there, we ought to do it for his good pleasure. Regardless if I lose everything down here, yay, my own life. Why are you doing this? I just want to please God. Reminds me of John 8, verse 29. Jesus always did those things that pleased him. Reminds me of Colossians 1 and verse number 9. We ought to be fully pleasing him. And so how do I know what pleases the Lord? Ephesians 5:17. I can understand the will of the Lord.
Jesus said in John 4:34, I wrote this down earlier, so you and I must have been taking notes from the same book.
Yes,
that'd be the Bible, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir. Word of God.
In John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Again, that ties in beautifully with this idea of being humble, humble unto death, even the death of the cross. Emphasis upon that cross there places, again, the significance of the intensity of this servitude, the intensity of his mission, his work.
Yes,
he had to finish it.
And he did. He finished that work, and we need to finish ours. We need to finish strong. And so in that, you know, you think of verses 14 through 16. Don't want to spend too much time here because we could belabor this point, I know, for many, many hours. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. The New King James says without complaining and disputing. But it gives a reason why, that you may become blameless and harmless. The word harmless there is innocent. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There are so many things we probably could complain about today. But the Bible gives us a command not to complain. And sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I would complain, but nobody would listen. Well, God, he hears it all. There's no reason for us to complain right now.
One of the themes in this book that we'll get to, Lord willing, is the theme of joy. And it's a command in Philippians 4. But right here, it's alluded to as you continue the thought here. If you look at verse 16, holding forth the word of life.
That's right.
that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So, without the word of life, right, without holding on to it, you're not going to be able to rejoice. Please don't give up on your faith today because of a pandemic.
That's right.
Don't let this virus scare you off from the Lord who loves you, died for you, rose for you.
In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 through 24. I'm going to leave out verse 25 because verse 25 is not going to make my point. Verse 19 through 24 will. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, notice, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is what?
He's faithful.
And one thing that Paul knew, he knew that God was faithful.
Yeah.
And 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe, chapter 10, God is faithful. And because God is faithful, notice, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
That's the purpose of our assembling.
That's the purpose for the assembly. It's stirring up one another, irritating one another unto love and good works.
And we're not only worshiping God, we're edifying one another. We're stirring up. Singing one to another. There's a benefit to this. There's a benefit.
Brother Brian, doesn't that demonstrate the humility of our Father? That, you know, you think of some of the idols that people worship, it's all about the idol. The idol is not giving them anything. Hmm. It's in their mind, but not God. God, he wants us to worship him and praise him. Hebrews 13, verse number 15 and 16. And as we are doing that, Brother Brian, we benefit. Well, it's the same in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, he humbled himself. Guess what? We benefit. We also benefit when we don't murmur and complain. The last thing we want to do is to complain against the one, or to the one, rather, who has blessed us with all things. He has taken care of us. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If God doesn't do anything else for us, he's done enough.
That's right.
He's done enough by giving us eternal salvation. He's done enough by giving us the church. He's done enough for giving us the hope of eternal life. We have an inheritance that's beyond the blue waiting for us, and it's reserved in heaven for us. It's incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away.
I think it's interesting in this second chapter. I know you wanted to get to Epaphroditus, and I don't want to, again, get ahead of you, but there's two examples here of individuals that he was trying to send to them to further the encouragement. And yet he will say things like this in verse 17 of chapter 2, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. There again is the idea of I joy in whatever circumstance I find myself in.
That's right.
And rejoice with you all. And then he says in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. You see this reciprocal fellowship
that's
being enjoyed even though they're not together, but they're striving to be together. Look at what he says there about Timothy, where he says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. There's again a mutual benefit and edification here to be gained by our mutual fellowship. Look at verse 20, talking about the mind of Christ. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, again, I'm reading from the King James Version. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him. What kind of a person was Timothy?
Brother Brian, this also demonstrates to us that we can be like this.
That's exactly the point.
We can be like this. It is possible to be around people like Timothy. The question is, are we like Timothy?
I would think you'd want to be around people like Timothy.
Yes. As a matter of fact, to not be around people like Timothy, probably not having a good day.
Yeah.
He's like-minded. You know what that means? Here is an apostle who is talking to a disciple, Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says they're like-minded. One who has this authority, the Apostle Paul, and he condescends to a disciple, Timothy. And then you have Timothy who condescends to an apostle. They have the same mindset. What mindset is that, Brother Brian? It's humility.
It's the mind of Christ.
It's the mind of Christ. And when people have the mind of Christ, they ought to get along with one another.
It's the mind of a servant.
It's the mind of a servant. It's not about my will. And this is why you see the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There is never any confusion. There's no chaos between them. They always see eye to eye. And really, can we do that? The answer is yes. It just takes work. And it's okay. It's okay for you and I not to see eye to eye on something, but then we're working at it and work at it, and next thing you know, we see eye to eye on it.
It's okay to say, let me think about that.
Let me think about that. It's okay. Yes. I don't know it all, but God does.
Let me be humble here.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, I can't instruct the Lord on anything. I can't say, you know what, Lord, you forgot about this point. No, I can't instruct him. And so Timothy, I could just see Timothy, and we know, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and following, we know he had that type of disposition where it seems like there was some timidity there. But I would reckon to say he was a humble man.
The timidity apparently did not cause him to quit.
That's a great point.
And I think that, again, we recognize human nature, and we can respect that. And so, again, the character brought out here in chapter 2 of not only Paul himself, not only the Philippians, obedience not only in his presence, but when he wasn't there, the character of Timothy here, and then Epaphroditus. Can I mention Epaphroditus
please,
for just a minute?
Please.
I mean, this is a brother that was near unto death. He had been sick in verse 26, and Paul wanted to send him there. He calls him a companion in labor, a fellow soldier in verse 25. He had a high regard for this man. But look at what it says there in verse 26. He longed after them. He longed after the Philippians and was full of heaviness because he had heard, ye had heard that he had been sick. There was this, again, mutual fellowship. He was sick nigh unto death in verse 27, but God had mercy on him.
That's right.
Not on him only, but also on Paul himself. And lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, he attributes that to the mercy of God. God was merciful, and he gives great glory to God and thanksgiving to God. So he says, I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice. There's that idea of rejoicing again. That I may be the less sorrowful. But I think what's very interesting is look at verse 30, the last verse. He says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Whatever was going on, it was because of the work of Christ. But he wasn't going to give up, Epaphroditus. And it says, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, earlier we were talking about the illustration, the practical application of the mind of Christ being demonstrated in being lowly in mind, esteeming others better than yourself, and not looking on other people's estates, but on the things of other people in verses 1 through 4. I find it divinely inspired that you have these three examples of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus demonstrating the mind of Christ and a congregation, the Philippians, doing the same.
I appreciate you bringing out some of those points, especially God being merciful unto Epaphroditus, to Paul, the church at Philippi, to allow Epaphroditus to come through that sickness unto death. And the reason why is because of verse number 30, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here is a man that was giving his life to the Lord to the point that he was running himself ragged for the Lord. Now, what I want to make this point, our media is is really promoting all of the cases that's taking place. And rightfully so, we need to know that.
Regarding the pandemic.
Yes. But there's 114,000 recoveries.
That's a good point, Mike.
Can we at least bring that up, please?
Some of the
and the mercy of God allowing our trained technicians and trained doctors and trained nurses and everybody that's working together to try to save lives. Can we bring that up, please? Just like when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the whole counsel of God. We're not just talking about the wrath of God. We're talking about the love of God. Not just talking about the love of God. We're talking about the mercy of God, the grace of God. Can we do that? Can we give some hope to a nation that's hurting right now? That's where the church comes in.
That's right.
And one thing I love about what, let me settle down. One thing I love about what God did through Paul, he demonstrated that he is merciful. I see this man working for me. And I know this is going to benefit y'all if he can just live. I appreciate God doing that. God is merciful. And instead of looking at CNN and Fox and all of these different stations and seeing all of the drama and the death and the, let's look at the mercy of God. 114,000 people have recovered. Can we get that on television, please? Can we think about that, please? Because that's important, too, that 114,000 people can possibly, if they're not Christians, have an opportunity to hear the gospel, have an opportunity to see the love of God, have an opportunity to see that, you know what? I think I need to rethink some things in my life and prioritize and not work so much and spend time with my family and spend time with my wife and my son. You know what? I need to prioritize some things. I came near unto death, but God was merciful. Mm-hmm. Brother Brian, we need to be pointing these things out too.
We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And if we forget that, then we've forgotten it all.
We've forgotten it all. God wants us to be merciful. He's a merciful God. And he demonstrates this mercy. And I love how Paul said, but God had mercy on him.
We forget that Peter said, 2 Peter 3:9 and following, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God that we be saved.
We need to do our part. I do want to make one quick point, and it has 3 points in the 1 point. I noticed something that Paul said about Epaphroditus, Brother Brian, and you alluded to it. He called him my brother. Brian, you and I are brothers.
Yes, sir.
You and I are closer than some of my own brothers.
Blood family.
Blood family. Yeah. When you hurt, I hurt. Mm. When you're happy, you say, man, let me tell you what I learned. We're laughing and having a good time on the phone talking about the word of God. You're my brother. That was his brother, Aldelphos, coming forth from the same womb. What womb? The womb of Christ. That's why one has to be baptized into Christ in order to be in Christ, Galatians 3:27. And so he says, that's my brother, but my fellow worker. And the idea of worker is the idea of companion in work, one who's laboring one with another. You know, we ought to be working together. We got to keep working together, but I think this is my favorite one, fellow soldier. We're combatant in arms. So we're locking arm to arm, back to back. Somebody messes with Brian, Brian's, well, they're messing with me.
I appreciate that.
Why? You're my brother. We're soldiers. And we're fellow soldiers. We're in the same army as the Lord. We're brethren. And I love the definition, companions in conflict for the cause of Christ. Companions in conflict? Again, if you're in the fight, I'm in the fight. And we're going to fight together. If you die in the fight, then hopefully we'll die together. We'll say, well, that's just an extreme. I mean, we're not that close. Yes, we are. We're that close. We're brethren. And so, Brother Brian, if you will, you have the last word today.
Well, we've got about 50 seconds left, and we're going to be off the air, and we certainly appreciate your attention and those who have tuned in. And I just want to say this. Before we started the program, I looked at Mike, and looking at what we were fixing to study, I looked over at him and I said, brother, I love you. because I knew what we were fixing to do was of the utmost importance, and it always is. So it is our pleasure to be able to study the Word of God with you all. We hope that you'll come back and be with us next time we're together.